special, Nikki, and thank you to each one who took part in our service this morning. Now, those of us remaining out here, we're going to consider in John 4, 31 to 42, we're going to consider mystery meat, the mystery meat that Christ had. Now, I always find it very interesting looking at old advertisements for different products, different things in the past, but what often gets me is food advertisements and how some of our views, maybe what of is healthy and that sort of thing has changed over the years. I've seen some old ads about butter being a real health food, the calcium it's got in it, the energy it gives you. Butter is a health food. Lard, you need lard for your kids to feed your kids up good and plump. Kids need energy from candy. They need energy from candy, so you want to help your kids out. And finally, donuts being a vitamin food, that donuts have the carbs and the vitamins. I see some, yeah, we're on board with that. So there's been some changes, there's been some fads in maybe what's considered healthy, maybe what we think we ought to be eating physically, but we're going to see here true spiritual food has never changed. What's truly going to nourish us spiritually, what's going to give us spiritual satisfaction is never going to change because that is the will of God. But let's look together at John chapter 4, verses 31 to 42. And if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's word. John 4, 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that I ever did. And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ is the Savior of the world. We thank you that we can come to you through him, but we thank you that you wish to reveal your will in our lives to us and help us to follow it, Lord. Please guide and direct this time. Please speak to hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we see here that the meat, the nourishment of Christ is to do the will of God. Likewise, as believers, that needs to be our focus. Not the many other things that can take our attention, but to do the will of God. And we know God's will. There are many aspects, but one thing we know for sure, His will is our personal salvation. His will is the salvation of others. So we have the opportunity to participate in the work of making that happen. Of course, not that we can work for our salvation, but once we are saved, the work in spreading the gospel. But we see the disciples still have an earthly mindset. They, like the woman, are still very focused on physical things, and Christ has to work to change this focus. And he's preparing them so that they may work to bring in a harvest of souls. And the Samaritan woman was doing that already. So today we're going to consider the heavenly will. We're going to consider the harvest of white. And then we will see the hearing of the witness. So the heavenly will we find in verses 31 to 34. John 4, 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. We remember last week we met Christ and he was conversing with the woman, and then the disciples came out of town. They came out from buying lunch. And remember, I really don't think it took all of them to go get lunch, but Christ told them to get out of the way. I don't want you intruding on this time. But now they've come back and they see him interacting with this woman. They have many questions, but they're smart enough to not intrude. They're smart enough to not ask Christ why. They wait for the woman to depart. And then they seem to come up to Christ. Once again, we don't have any record that they were playing 30 questions. Well, who was that? Why were you talking with her? What was going on? They just come to him and they were going to move on with things. They had been with Christ long enough to know that he didn't need their counsel. He didn't need to be questioned by them. He didn't need their advice. So they were told to go get lunch. They came back with lunch. Now they're bringing it to Christ. And they had been walking all morning. He was faint. He was famished as he sat down by the well. So they were expecting him to just tear into this food that they brought. And it seems he seemed reluctant. So they prayed him. Master, eat. We've been walking. You need strength for your journey. Why aren't you focusing on the food we brought? And it's easy to look down on the disciples, and we're going to see their earthly mindset here, but they truly loved their Lord. They were looking out for his best. They're like a concerned parent. Hey, you've been out playing. You need to eat. You need to eat your vegetables. They're praying to the Lord, hey, you really need some nourishment here, so please eat of the food we brought you. Please eat of this meal. But Christ has a surprising reply. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. To the disciples, the most important thing was this meal. And I know the feeling. Comes about 12 o'clock, the most important thing is lunch. We get focused on that. What am I having to eat? I hope it's good. Actually, sometimes that focus jumps ahead. Breakfast time, important question is what's going to be for lunch? Lunchtime, important question, what's going to be for supper? That was the disciples' focus. Let's eat. Like Nicodemus and the woman, the disciples were stuck in a very earthly mindset. Christ talks about having meat to eat. Well, he must mean some kind of food. Where did he get this? What is he going to eat? But in contrast, Christ's mind is always focused on spiritual matters. Christ, first and foremost, he was a man. We can't forget that, but he was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty, but he never let that get in the way of his ministry. He didn't let being tired and thirsty get in the way of him talking to the woman. He never let being distraught, being sad, get in the way of his mission from the Lord. His spiritual food was to do the will of his Father. Even if he's weary, he's still going to focus on these spiritual things. He's not going to let the labor of the world, he's not going to let all these things get him down. As Galatians 6:9 says, it encourages us to let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Christ didn't faint. Christ didn't fall along by the wayside. He persevered on through tiredness, through hunger, through thirst, that he was going to get a spiritual harvest. He was going to reap because he would not faint. But the disciples are very confused. Where on earth did he get something to eat? Remember, they had been ministering in the Judean countryside for many months. All the Jews that were in the feast, they'd passed through long before. He's in the company of Samaritans. So who would have given him something to eat? And they talk amongst themselves. They're questioning amongst themselves, where hopefully they'll soon learn that don't bother debating it. Just ask Christ. That should be us. Sometimes we're wrestling with something. We're asking other people's advice. We're thinking in our own mind, hey, let's cut out the middleman and go right away. Let's ask Christ for the answer. And he gives it to them. Wherefore the disciples said one to another, hath any man brought aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Christ has more important things than this lunch. He has more important things than the meal that they are ready to consume right now. He has a mission which drives him. Remember, this is the whole reason he came through Samaria. This is the whole reason he's at this well, to do this mission, to reach people for the Father, to do the Father's will, to reach this woman. This isn't a new concept of the will of God being spiritual food. Let's look back at Deuteronomy 8:3. Let's look back at the law. Deuteronomy 8:3. And this is then quoted by Christ a couple times in the New Testament. There we find, and he humbleth thee, and suffereth thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live? In Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, that was Christ's response to Satan. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is Christ's source of spiritual nourishment. This is Christ's source of spiritual satisfaction. The word of the Father, the will of the Father, and doing it. And he's not just laboring, he's not just going on and on and on. He wants to finish it, to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. We've looked in an evening service before, God rested on the Sabbath. And that's a real big hang-up for the Jews, that Christ did not seem to take the Sabbath as seriously as they did. God rested from his creative work on the Sabbath, but very, very soon Adam and Eve made necessary for him to start on his redemptive work. That's the work that was ongoing and that Christ would participate in. Let's look at John 5:17. John 5:17. But Jesus answered unto them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. This is when they're confronting them about healing a man on the Sabbath. He says, My Father's working towards redemption. I have made this man whole. I am working towards redemption here as well. Let's go to John 17:4. John 17:4. This is very near the end of Christ's life, his prayer of intercession for his disciples, those with him. Speaking to the Father, he said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Christ had finished his earthly ministry. There was things that God desired for him to do, places to go, people to meet. He said, Father, I have finished these things. And then the ultimate sense in 1930, John 1930, Christ on the cross, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That was the finishing of the redemptive work. Tetelestai, the idea is it's finished, it's paid in full. That is what Christ was working towards, to finish the work that the Father had sent him to. It's the ongoing work of redemption that the Father desired. It was the highest price. Christ, he lived his life without comfort. He lived his life without a place to lay his head. And he was going to the cross. But yet he's not complaining about this. This is not a burden to him. And it was prophesied that he would have joy, he would have fulfillment in doing the Father's will. Let's look at Psalm chapter 40 and verse 7 and 8. Psalm 40, 7 and 8, a prophecy of Christ. Psalm 47. Then said I, Lo, I come, this is speaking of Christ, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Christ delighted in to do the will of God. It's not a burden or obligation. It nourishes him. It's something he has an appetite for. It's something he relishes. He wants to do more. It's a source of strength and of satisfaction for him, and likewise it should be for us. If we know Christ, we should be following his example, and there are many things we are supposed to do in the Christian life, but that's what separates grace from the law. Under the law, there was thou shalt and thou shalt not, and you must do this to be right with God. Through Christ, we are right with God, then we can serve not in the deadness of the letter, but in the truth of the Spirit. In the living Spirit, we can have joy in serving the Lord. We can have fulfillment, nourishment in having the opportunity to do God's work. God can accomplish what he wants to without us. It is an opportunity. It is a blessing for us to be able to participate in his work. The life's joy of the sinner, even of the carnal Christian, is to do my own will. I think I know what's going to satisfy me. I think I know what's going to bring me joy. I think I know what's going to bring lasting contentment. We sang, Fill My Cup, Lord. It talks about the things of this world which cannot satisfy. But that's the world keeps consuming. My will. It's my way. I'm going to do it my way. And they keep coming up empty. They think it's going to bring happiness, satisfaction, but it always falls short. The only way to be truly nourished in a spiritual sense is to submit to Christ and to seek God's will. And as we do that, as we serve Him in that, He will give us joy in it. This is the heavenly will, the will of the Father, which is Christ's meat, Christ's nourishment, should be our nourishment as well. But now he changes metaphors and we look at the harvest of white in verses 35 to 38. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already for harvest. Christ has been talking about food. Now he talks about the source of food, the source of bread, the harvest. He's shifting from his own mission to the mission of disciples. He's been talking, I'm doing the Father's will. Now here's the Father's will for you. This is what you need to be doing. You need to be participating in the harvest. He's challenging them. The idea here, it was kind of a parable this time of year, likely about December. So the planting of the small grains is done. Their wheat and their barley, those are winter crops. You plant in the fall, you're going to harvest the next spring or early summer. So he's saying the parable would be it's yet 4 months to harvest. That this would be there's always work to do on the farm, but this would be the little bit of the lull that we're done sowing. The harvest is a little bit of a ways off. So this kind of sets a timeline for us that this means he had been ministering in Judea some 7 months. From the Passover, when he was there in Jerusalem, he had been ministering, doing the Father's will, and now it was time for him to go north about December time to head through Jerusalem. But he's saying, don't say that the harvest is yet 4 months away. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already for harvest. The fields of white, instead of being green, I'm sure you've seen wheat, barley fields, they get that beautiful golden color, that white color. He's saying, in a spiritual sense, that is the case now. The harvest of souls is ready. There's no need to wait. In fact, there's no time to wait. You need to bring them in. He's likely looking at Sychar, the Samaritan town there, where the woman is talking, where we're going to see the woman is sharing her message. The people are hearing the woman's words. They're soon going to be coming out. Christ is saying, there is a harvest of souls ready to go. Of course, for there to be a harvest, the seed had to be planted. The woman is doing that in part, but let's turn back to 3:23, John 3:23. There we see, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. John the Baptist had been working very close to this area. John the Baptist has been planting the seed. He had been saying, the Christ is on earth now, the one, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. He is on earth. He is coming with salvation. The seed had been planted in the hearts of people, and now it's going to be ready to harvest. John was busy planting seed. As we studied that passage, his disciples were fretting about the harvest. His disciples were fretting if Jesus' disciples were bringing in more harvest than them. If Jesus' disciples were gathering more people, they were having higher yields than I am now. They're worried about competing. John was just worried about sowing. John was just casting out the seed so that it might bear fruit. Christ had planted the seed in the woman and brought it to fruition. Now the woman is in town planting this seed to others. The disciples were going to have the opportunity to take part in that harvest. It seems that the whole town was going to come to Christ and he's going to speak to them, but I'm sure there's some individual counseling that needed to be done. The disciples were going to have the opportunity to talk to people, to help answer their questions, to take part in them understanding more about Christ. But even before the woman, the Old Testament prophets, they've been planting the seed. The Samaritans, they believed the law. In the law, it was the seeds about Christ. They could have read in Genesis 3 about the seed of the woman that was going to come. They could have read in Deuteronomy 18 about that prophet, the one that was going to come in the spirit. They were going to come from among their people in the spirit and power of Moses. They would have had all these seeds planted. We saw the woman, she had an expectation of the Messiah. That seed had been planted. She knew one was going to come from God. So all these seeds are planted, and the disciples are going to help bring them in. Harvest is an urgent business. Once seed has matured, once your either your corn, your wheat or something, once it's mature, it's all downhill from there. The longer you let it stand, there's a chance for birds to come and pick at it. There's a chance for the wind to come blow it flat to the ground. There's a chance for disease to come in, or it gets wet and dry and loses some of its dry matter. Once it's ready, it's not going to gain any more. It's only a chance of loss. That's what Christ is saying to these disciples, that the people are spiritually ready. Don't let them go. Don't say, hey, they need a little bit longer yet. Hey, we'll let them ponder this a little bit longer, then maybe they'll be ready. He's saying the harvest is white now. You need to bring it in. You need to get it in the dry. You need to get them into the kingdom of God. Get them in the bin now so they cannot be lost. And I think this would have been a surprise to disciples that, I mean, they're still thinking of spiritual food. I don't know if this clicked right away that he's talking about a spiritual harvest. But if it did, surely they looked at Sychar and thought, well, not here, Lord. Maybe down in Judea. Maybe once we get to Galilee, there'll be a harvest. But this is a no good field. This isn't a field that we're going to bring forth a good harvest. These Samaritans, they don't have any good for us. But oh, how wrong they're going to be proven to be. Now, we can always find a reason not to evangelize. I don't have time now. That person's not ready. I need to give them some more time. We find all these reasons. There's excuses not to do a lot of things. But in the theme of harvest, I want to look at Ecclesiastes 11:4. If we turn to Ecclesiastes 11:4, this book of earthly wisdom coming from Solomon. And he provides a warning when it comes to harvest and planting as well. Ecclesiastes 11:4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. At that point, sowing, you toss the seed out. And he often talks about the sluggard, that the sluggard, they're always going to find an excuse. That the one that observes the wind, they're always going to find a reason to say, oh, it's too windy. It's going to blow my seed around. I better not plant today. The next day, the wind's getting ready to kick up. I better not go plant. They're going to look and the harvest is coming in. They're going to say, well, it's going to rain. It's too rainy. I better not mow hay today. In working in agriculture, I had experience with people that were like this, that hey, we need to go plant a project or something. They're like, well, there's some rain in the forecast. I don't know. And it just goes day after day. That's our attitude in so many areas of life. It's too rainy today. There'll be a sunnier day. There'll be a better day to witness to that person. There'll be a better activity. I'm not going to help with this one. There'll be something else that the Lord wants me to do. There'll be a different class he wants me to teach. There'll be a different person he wants me to reach out to and speak to and encourage. We can always find that cloud in the sky and say it's going to rain. Christ is saying the harvest is ready. Go get it. Go and bring it in. And if we do, it's only a benefit to us. In verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Of course, we serve God, as I was talking earlier, out of joy and love for what he's done for us. I mean, there should be no other reason that we need to serve the Lord. We see what Christ did. We should just be charged up and ready to serve him. But he doesn't stop there. We are able to gain rewards in heaven also from our service to the Lord. Christ is not a stingy master. He that reapeth receiveth wages. We can store up in selflessly serving the Lord. We store up eternal rewards. If we play any role in working, giving the gospel and leading another person to Christ, we can be assured that we will be eternally rewarded for that. But not only that in getting to share the gospel and getting to minister to others, we have joy in this life. God gives joy, God gives encouragement, God gives blessing for serving him in this life. And this is, he's talking about the harvest, but this is not only to apply that I'm the one that led this person through the sinner's prayer, so we think, that goes to my credit. That one counts for me. If we have any role, we're going to talk a bit about him that sows. If you were the one that taught a Sunday school message, you're the one that handed a tract, you were the one that your life was a witness to that person, that they understood there was something more to this Jesus, That might be nurtured through the years, and another may reap the harvest, but you still have reward in that. Whatever role God has seen fit to have you play, you have reward in that. Because we are partners in the gospel. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. We will not always see the fruit of our service. That person you witnessed to, that person you've prayed for, maybe you don't see them get saved. You handed out a tract and the person didn't seem interested. You taught a lesson and gave an invitation and nobody raised a hand. Nothing seems to happen. That's going to be the case, but we must not become discouraged if we're not seeing fruit, because we know the Lord is working. A lot of plants, alfalfa is one in particular, they have what's called hard seed. That they don't want to put their seed on the ground and have it all come up the same, because what if it's a bad year and it all dies? So a certain portion of their seed has an extra coat on, so it's going to take a couple of years of wetness and freezing for that to break through. There's a lot of people out there that are hard seed. There's a lot of people out there that have a hard shell. And we may give them everything, and we may do exactly what we did with another person, and that person showed fruit, that person got saved, and this person, nothing seems to happen. Just like that seed still seems dead, that person, we don't see that we had any impact. But God can still be working in their lives. When it talks here about labor, you reap wherein you bestowed no labor. Harvest is hard work. Seeding is hard work. Christ is talking about it being labor. That's actually the same Greek word, kopiao, that is used in verse 6 when it talked about Jesus being wearied. Jesus was tired from his journey and he sat down. This idea of being tired, that's the same thing as this labor. It's hard work serving the Lord, but it's worth it. It's hard work, we might get worn down, but as we talked earlier, be not weary in well-doing. It will wear us down, it will weary us, but we need to lean on the meat of Christ, the will of the Father to sustain us, to nourish us. Now this, he says a true saying, this was a parable, one soweth and another reapeth. We see that implied elsewhere, but it's actually stated in Micah 6:15. Micah 6:15. And actually, whenever the Old Testament talks about one sowing and another reaping, it's not a good thing. It's actually a promise of judgment. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, 6:15. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil and sweet wine, but thou shalt not drink wine. One sowing, another reaping, that was a promise of judgment. You're going to plant your fields, you're going to plant your vineyards, your orchards, and a bandit or somebody else is going to come in and take what you have labored upon. And that's the earthly mindset, that if I put work into this, I darn well want to be the one to get the benefit from it. I want to see the fruit. I want to take it and finish it through. But we see here that the gain of one participating, the gain of the reaper, it's no loss to the sower. You didn't miss out on anything just because somebody else came and they were able to be a partner in that labor. Both are blessed of the Lord, both are encouraged by the Lord, and both will be rewarded. And on the other side of that, we are so often the beneficiaries of others' labors that we don't know about, that we share the gospel, we give, and people were just so ready, and there was this great fruit. We don't realize all the plowing that had gone into that, the sowing through the years that somebody else had done. So we really got to watch out that we think, wow, I must really have the right words to say on that one. I must have just really hit that one out of the park. We don't know all the labors that God used other people for to make that happen. We shouldn't be competitors with other believers, other ministries, other churches. If they're sharing the gospel, we're not in competition. We're working together. We're sowing, they're reaping, vice versa. We're working together to spread the word of God. We are fellow laborers working in God's fields, and we can rejoice together in the harvest. But we all need to be humble. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:6. 1 Corinthians 3:6, because we see it's not about us. It's not because we're so special. It's not because we do such a great job. It's all of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:6-8, Paul speaking, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Paul wasn't upset that he planted the seed, maybe people didn't get saved then, and then Apollos came along and they believed under his ministry. Paul wasn't mad about that. He was joyful in it. He says, I'm not anything special. Apollos wasn't anything special. The Corinthians were all worked up. Well, who are you a follower of? Paul, Apostle, or Apollos, Peter, Christ? He's saying, we're one. We are all serving the same Lord, and he's the one that ought to be followed. He's the one making a difference in people's lives. So as we are working in the harvest fields, we can't be prideful. We should be humble and just desirous to do whatever the Lord has for us. And then third here this morning, we do see the fruit. We see the hearing of the witness. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Now, John often kind of weaves two stories together. It was Christ and the woman, and then the disciples kind of come in, and the woman leaves. So then we've got Christ and the disciples, and now he turns back to the story of the woman and her message. The woman is already reaping a harvest. She met the Lord in saving faith, and now she is sharing that with others, and some believed because of her words. One life dedicated to the Lord can have a huge impact for him. Now imagine that this was the woman that was an outcast. She was shunned, and these people are listening to her. That shows the power of the Holy Spirit, but it shows the change they saw in her life. She doesn't usually talk like this. There's something changed. I want to know more. And the word she had, the Holy Spirit used that to work on hearts. The Holy Spirit worked to convict these people, to affirm the truth of what she was saying and to apply it to their own hearts so that they took the word of this woman who they had previously shunned. And God mightily uses our testimonies. He can use our testimonies with people, but especially sometimes when you just met, you can share a testimony and that speaks to their hearts. Well, probably the most impactful thing is the people around us. A godly parent, godly friends, godly people that are intimately associated with our lives. They can do so much for us. They can lead us in the Lord, but we've got to make sure that it doesn't stop there, that they're grounded in the Word, that they have their own relationship with Christ. There's all too many people that people had godly parents, and while they were kind of under their parents' influence, they were really serving the Lord, and then they have the opportunity to go out on their own. They go to college, they move away, and their faith was mostly rooted in that person. It was mostly rooted in that parent, in that friend, and you split off, and their faith in Christ is very shallow rooted. We need to make sure that, yes, we can use our testimony to bring people to Christ, but then we point them to him. Just like the disciples, just like Andrew, when he came and he was talking to Peter, he says, come see the Christ. I'll tell you what he did for me, but you got to meet this guy yourself. Philip talking to Nathaniel. Nathaniel kind of rebuffed him, and Philip said, come and see. We need to put the focus on Christ as he is the one that does the work. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. I think the woman, she gave her testimony, but she said, you've got to meet this guy. You've got to go and see this one who must be the Christ. These thirsting Samaritans came out, and they did receive the river of living water. They wanted Jesus to say, stay, and his ministry here bore fruit, but they're interestingly, it could be not recorded, but I'm inclined to think that he didn't work a miracle amongst the Samaritans. They took him at his word. They wanted Jesus to stay, not because he brought food to them, not because he was doing miracles, but because they understood who he was and the life that he could give them. This is in stark contrast to the Jews. Let's look at John 2:23. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, he said, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. And we know, we talked that most of this was not true faith. They just thought, he must be a prophet. He's a special guy because of the miracles he did. Let's look at John 4:48, where we'll be going next week. When he gets up into Galilee, then said Jesus unto them, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. They weren't interested in his message, but they wanted healing. And even worse, let's go to John 6:26. John 6:26, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. The people are coming to seek him. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus saying, it's not even about the miracle, it's just that I fed you a good meal, and you want another one. That's why you're seeking me. But the Samaritans were different. They believed in his words. This is true faith. They expressed true saving faith in Christ. And they asked him to abide there 2 days. Against all prejudice, the Samaritans welcomed this Jewish man into their community. They offered to house him, they offered to feed him, and they trusted him and listened to what he had to say. And against all prejudice, the Jewish Jesus went into a Samaritan town. He shared houses, he shared meals, he shared drinking vessels with Samaritans. That's unthinkable to most Jews. That would have been unthinkable to another rabbi. But these were souls that needed to be saved to Christ. So he stayed with them. Now, nobody takes Jesus off his timetable. He knew this was coming. This seemed to the disciples, this is a place we're stopping over for lunch. But Jesus knew the harvest that the Father had there for him. He knew he was going to abide with them for a couple days and gain fruit there. He was going to minister there because it was the Father's will. It was the Father's will for them to stop at that well. It was the Father's will for this woman to come out and them to talk. It was the Father's will for him to stay and minister here. That needs to be our attitude. Not that I've got another place to go. I got to be traveling on. The Father wants us to talk to somebody. The Father wants us to minister, to share the gospel. Or to a believer, the Father wants us to pick up the phone. He wants us to go visit. He wants us to spend some time encouraging. He wants us to take the time and disciple a young person. We need to be on the Father's timetable, not our own timetable. But why did most of these people believe? Verse 41, and many believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Many did not take the woman at her word. They listened, just because of what you said, that wasn't enough, but it struck them enough that they were going to go hear more. They were going to go hear about this man that she talked about. They were interested enough to seek Christ. And then they heard him themselves. They received his word as true, and they believed on him likewise. They put saving trust in him. Here she sowed, but Christ and the disciples reaped. And I don't think she was bitter about this. I think she praised the Lord. That she said, that's fine. Don't take my word for it. But if you hear him and you are saved, then I have accomplished my goal. The Samaritan woman bore tremendous fruit in those who came to know Christ through her interaction with him and through her witness. And they made a very important realization and recognition that Christ is the Savior of the world. I want to look at one more scripture, 1 Timothy 4:10, where Paul echoes this. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Yeah, that comes with the Christian life. That comes with sharing the gospel. It's hard work. We're going to suffer reproach because we trust the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. Yes, it's of the Jews, but it's not just to the Jews. It is to the whole world, to Jew, to Samaritan, to Gentile. He is the Savior of the whole world. It's not haves and have-nots. It's not God said, I like you over here, you all, too bad. He offers salvation to all. There's nobody we can look at and say God doesn't want to save them. Think of that. As you walk down the street, every single person you pass, God desires to bring salvation to. But they need to trust him. So we need to share the gospel. The Samaritans see him not just as a miracle worker. They see him not just as a prophet. They don't even see him as just the Messiah. Many Jews saw him as Messiah, but the Messiah that was going to set up the earthly kingdom. They saw him for what his most important role was, the Savior of the world. We still have opportunity to hear Christ today. We have his words. We have his preserved word. We can hear his voice, especially through the working of the Holy Spirit. Others can hear it as we share the gospel as it is presented in the Bible. And he is still the Savior of the world. Every continent, every country, every town, every class, every occupation, all people, Christ is as much today as he was almost 2,000 years ago, the Savior of the world. He's got a harvest ready for us. Now, farmers, I'm afraid, are like a lot of other people that you give a chance, they want to brag a little bit. It comes harvest time, they're going to tell you, well, this is how much my field yielded. And when it comes down to it, well, yeah, I didn't count that outside part that didn't yield very well, or I told you the very, very best field that I had, it yielded this much, or it maybe yielded 198 bushel, I'll round that up to 200. And that's fine. In every area of life, we can inflate numbers, we can adjust the averages, we can say what we want. That's not what you get paid for. You get paid for what goes in the truck, you get paid for what goes to the mill. Any impurities, that's knocked out, you don't get paid for that. That Christ knows the truth of our labors. We can say what we want. We can talk about our hours of service to the Lord. He knows if we're doing what we're saying. He knows if we are reaching those that he wants us to reach. He knows if we are speaking the gospel with a pure heart. And that's the challenging thing sometimes, that we don't see the bin. We don't see the truckloads going in and know I've done this much work for the Lord. But we're going to get the receipt when we get to heaven. We're going to get our rewards. Nothing's going to be missed. God knows what you're doing. Nobody else knows this service that you're doing for the Lord. Nobody else knows what you're doing behind the scenes, but God knows. If you're serving him in selflessness, if your meat is to do the will of the Father, he is going to reward you. Christ hungered for and received spiritual sustenance in doing the Father's will. The same needs to be true for us. Serving God, taking time for him, it shouldn't be an obligation. It shouldn't be a burden. It's a joyful necessity. It's something we need to do to nourish ourselves, to keep going in the Christian life. And a key part of doing the Father's will is going to be sharing the gospel. We shouldn't be the judges of who's ready or not. We shouldn't be the judges of who needs it or not. We are just to gladly plant and gladly reap as God gives us. We need to follow the example of the Samaritan woman. She didn't wait. She didn't say, well, these town people are mean to me. I'm going somewhere else. She went to those closest to her first. Those closest first, she shared the gospel. We need to share the gospel with those who are around us. We've seen the heavenly will of the Father. The heavenly will of the Father for Christ and for the disciples and for us is to reach others. We've seen the harvest of white. The harvest is ready. The gospel has gone forth. The Spirit works. We need to not delay in bringing that in. And we've seen the hearing of the witness. That the Samaritans heard the gospel, they put faith. People today, even today, hard hearts can be softened by the Spirit and will put their trust in Christ. I ask you, what is your meat today? What sustains you? Is it doing what you want? Is it the joys of this world? Is it the fun that you think you want to have? Are you just satisfied meeting your physical needs, eating and having some fulfillment in a physical sense? Or do you hunger to do the will of God? His will for each one is salvation. Have you met him in that will first? Have you come to Christ in saving faith just as these Samaritans did? And then if so, where are you in the harvest? Are you off under the wagon taking a siesta? Are you out in the field bringing in the sheaves? Are you part of this harvest of souls so precious to the Lord? Will you help bring them in? Let's close in prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the message. We thank you what we can learn from the disciples, from the Samaritan woman, and from Christ, Lord. We thank you that you wish to make your will known to us, and we thank you that your will is always what's best. I pray that that would be our meat, that we would truly seek your will, that you would reveal it in our lives, that we would be willing to say, yes, Lord. I pray for each one here. If there's one that has never taken that first step in your will for each person to come to know you in saving faith, I pray that your Spirit would work in them, touch them, that they would realize that Christ is the Savior of the world, that his death on the cross, his resurrection is the only means by which we can approach you. I pray that they would ask Christ to be their Savior, they would admit their sin and become a child of yours. And to each of us who knows you, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to rescue the perishing. I pray that we would be willing to take out of our schedule, but we would follow your schedule, that we would reach who you'd have us to reach, we would share the gospel, we would serve however you have, Lord. Please be with us in that. Please move in your Spirit as we close. We love you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now Denny will lead us in our opening hymn.